Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
And before we do, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. And we're going to look there together. Amen. And before we receive communion this morning. Verse 3, this is the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all," everybody say, "first of all, that which I was also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." As we put back verse 3, we notice here that Paul said in the King James Version, "For I delivered it to you, first of all." Everybody say, "first of all" again. "First of all, that which I also received." And he talked about here the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what I want to do is just take a moment and emphasize how various translations bring this important part out. New Living Translation says, "I passed on to you what was most important." Now, if we think about what we're talking about here in context, the death, burial, and resurrection, first, we hear Paul said it's first of all of importance. He says it's what most important to us. The Passion Translation says, "What is of utmost importance?" New International Version says, "As of first importance." Message Bible says, "The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me." Once again, he's talking about the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection and what that means for each and every person. J.B. Phillips' translation says, "For I passed on to you as essential the message I had myself received." Notice he calls it an essential message. Amen. Weymouth's translation says, "I transmit it to you before all else." Everybody say, "before all else." "What had also been transmitted to me." The expanded Bible translation, last but not least, says, "For I passed on to you what I received, which is of greatest importance." Everybody say, "of greatest importance." And he goes on and says that Christ died for our sins, as the Scripture says, and that He was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as the Scripture says. And so in receiving communion today, I just want to simply do a message all concerning this very important fact. And I'm calling it of greatest importance, as the expanded Bible translation, Paul explaining to the church at Corinth the importance of communion, but the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the two are tied together. Amen. So to Paul, this message not only was essential, was not only of utmost importance, of first importance, of first of all, of greatest importance to Paul, it was of greatest importance. What it was that we to understand as the church, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means for us. What that means for us. If we're not careful, we take what God has done for granted. We take for what God has done and think we know everything about it. We think that we know that everything there is about it. And then we fail to receive the significance. And Paul said this was of greatest of importance, of greatest of all. Amen. Of greatest importance. What was? The death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because the death, burial, and resurrection is actually the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel, Pastor Chris? Well, the gospel simply means the good news. Amen. And the good news is how God makes man right with himself. That's what the gospel is all about. It's how God makes man right with himself. How he takes undeserving, undeserving, God-hating, antichrist people, and have people can have an encounter with the gospel, the good news of God's mercy and His grace and of His goodness, have an encounter with God Himself through the person of Jesus Christ, understanding what Jesus did and the price that He paid and all that He did in understanding this, we actually surrender to Him and give our hearts over to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is about the gospel. And it has everything to do with what God did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. And how God, through it, makes us right with Himself. We should never take that for granted. We should never allow that to lose its urgency, its power in our life. Amen. And I don't believe that you do. For the death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Notice of verse 3, it says of greatest importance, or as the King James Version says, of you first of all. Amen. And so it means this. We need to put first things first. When the Apostle Paul would begin to share about the gospel, he had to talk to them about, hallelujah, what the death, burial, and resurrection actually meant to us. What he did, what God did for us through Jesus Christ must be known and must be understood so that it can be applied to our lives. See, the goal of knowledge is not just more knowledge. The goal of knowledge is application. Because it's what we do with what we know that makes a difference in our life. Many times people say, well, Pastor, oh, I know that. I've heard that before. But it's not just what we've heard or what we have heard before or what we even know. It's what we do with what we know. Yes, what we hear is vital. We know that. What we know is vital. It's important. But it's what we do with what we know that makes a difference into our life. And so even as we just prayed for all our students, as they, you know, the goal of knowledge is not just learning more. It's actually learning something that changes us, that we can apply to our life. And what better place to receive from is what God Himself has done for us through Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of that and our application of it changes every area of our life. It can take a lost person and make them saved. It can take a depressed person and make them have joy and peace. It can make a person that's full of unbelief, full of faith. Amen. It can take a loser and make a winner. Come on. It takes people that are bound by Satan and make them full of God. Amen. And this is the message of the gospel, and it's all surrounded about what Jesus Christ did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, what God wrought in Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection, and it is first of all or of greatest importance to us. So it means this, we have to put first things first. We have to know this. Amen. And what it means right now for us, not when we get to heaven. So many people in religion puts off tomorrow or puts off to heaven what God said belongs to us now. We all know it's going to be all right when we get to heaven, but God wants us to know it can be all right right now. He actually did something so that no matter whatever we're facing today, we can win over through what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection did and provided for us so that we have victory over whatever is binding us, whether it's an addiction, whether it's some type of sin, whether it's sickness and disease. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection addressed that, won over that, and now our knowledge and application of it changes everything. And this is why it's of greatest importance for us to understand it. What it means for us right now and what we can possess because of it. So when verse 3 said, for I delivered unto you first of all, everybody say first of all. Everybody say of greatest importance. Then if it's the greatest importance, we better pay attention to it. He said, which I also received. In other words, Paul said, I received this from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm telling you exactly what it's about. How this is the very first thing that God magnified to Paul to tell us, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this is what we want to look at and what that means for us. How Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and what that means to us. So we're going to do a quick word study. Amen. Are you ready for it? Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says. He, Jesus, he was wounded for our transgression. See, if we were there that day, we would see Jesus tied to the whipping post and was beat with rods and with that whip that made his backs like a fertile field. He was bruised and beat beyond recognition. The Scripture says he was marred more than any man. They plucked out his beard. They spit on him. They mocked him. They did all these things. But notice it says he was wounded for our transgressions. See, if we were there that day, we would have thought that he was being punished for what he did. But he was being punished for what we have done. He did this willingly. He went to the cross. This is what love did. And this was the plan of God, that God would become a man, because only God could redeem man. Man had got this whole thing in a mess, and now the God-man came, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, became flesh and dwelt among us, and then Jesus lived a sinless life so he could be a sacrifice for the sinful life of you and I. And this is why he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Praise God. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's how we were. And we have turned everyone to his own way. We did our own thing. Went our own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, all our evil tendencies, all the things that tripped us up in sin and held us in bondage, were laid upon Christ. And he bore that, not only the sin, the shame, the guilt, all those things were laid on him on the cross. He bore them for you and I. So why? So that you and I could know the price that he paid and the freedom that it would produce. So as we look at this today, as we look at where it talks about what he did for us, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Once again, and we're going to do a little word study today, and we'll go through this pretty quick because most of you know this, but it's not what you know only, it's what you do with what you know. Now notice it says, in whom, that should mean in Christ, in him we have redemption. Redemption means that there's a price paid for our freedom. So whatever's binding us, we could be freed from. Whether that's sin, guilt, shame, whatever addiction, whatever sick, whatever would bind us in life, Jesus paid the price in redemption through what? His blood. His blood paid the price. We sang about it so wonderfully today, and we'll probably sing about it again when we receive communion today. But because what could wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What could make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, as 1 Peter says, but incorruptible by the precious blood of Jesus. Notice in who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice the riches of his grace is God's power to us, who is undeserving of God's forgiveness of his love. We were undeserving of it all. Grace means God gave it to us because he loved us, not because we deserved it. It's his power to change us from where we're at to make us where he wants us to be. We have redemption. Everybody say, have redemption. Have means it's past tense. It's past tense. And it means his blood paid the price for us. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says it like this. Who have delivered us from the power of the dominion of darkness. That's the power of Satan. And have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I realize that even the person that's in the darkest, deepest place of Satanism today are only there because they have believed the lie of Satan, that Satan is Lord, that he is God, and that he's actually stronger than Jesus Christ. But I'm here today to announce that every person that comes to the light of the gospel knows the blood is stronger than every work of the devil and has broken the power of any person that will turn to Christ. Christ is greater. Christ is stronger. And as the blood of Jesus has defeated the powers and the works of the devil forever over mankind. Notice in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I love it. Here it says in verse 13, he translated us from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness and brought us into God's kingdom of his son of light. We're from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And now God gives us freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the blood has done. Revelation, it has redeemed us. It has forgiven us. It has freed us. It's given us power over the devil. That's what the blood, this is why we celebrate it today. This is why we're going to receive that cup. And we understand that when we drink that blood, we're saying, the blood has done this for me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says it like this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Listen, nobody can love you like Jesus. Nobody shed their blood for you. That your mama may love you, your daddy may love you, your spouse may love you. There's a lot of people that may love you, but there's nobody that loved you like Jesus that shed his blood for you. And notice, he says that he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what Jesus has done. He did it for you and I. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And then Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. How many know that we win by the blood? The blood. I can tell you the devil was defeated by the blood. And every devil in hell knows whether you believe in the blood or not. They know the power that's in the blood. They tremble at the blood because it eternally defeated them and damns them to the place they belong, the pits of hell itself. Now let's look at verse 4, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We must move along. Verse 4 says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. If we could put that back up for me, praise the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. Let's turn there. You turn there with me. I can quote it, but let's just turn there. There we go. And was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again. Everybody say, rose again. See, the theme, when you read the book of Acts, the theme that is so prominent through there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection so important? Because according to the Scriptures, it proved he was the divine Son of God. And he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave because of it. Romans 1, verses 14 through 6. I'm sorry, Romans 1, verses 4 through 6 says it like this. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice, the resurrection of the dead points that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Amen. Verse 5, it says this, by whom? By Jesus. We have received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul was saying that he received grace and apostleship, but we've all received grace for the obedience to faith among the nations for his name. Now, notice what verse 6 says, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. So God's grace has called us to Jesus Christ, invites us to make Him Lord, invites us to bow a knee to Him, invites us as we come to Him, understanding that His blood would pay the price for our sin, understanding that we could repent of our sin, understand that we have been lied to, we have been watered down things, we have been made fun. The whole media in the world we live in today mocks Christ like they did at the Olympics and all this thing. And so an unbelieving world is captivated by the lies of the devil, but only truth sets free. And when you know the truth, bless God, the truth will set you free. And I want you to know that God is not a game. He loved you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die when you hated Him, when you could care less about a loving God. He came and He died for you. He paid the price that you were worth, the very death of His Son, because He loves you with an everlasting love, and He's unwilling to do without you. Yes, in the midst of all of our mistakes, of all our hatred, all our sin, us going our own way, God said, I'm going to come, I'm going to die for them and for the whole world, because I love them, because that's who I am. And in order to show I love them, I'm going to die for them. And I'll take the chance that when they hear this story, they will hear of my goodness and kindness that will cause them to come to me. This is why I submit to you that the devil hates this message, and the devil will work hard to keep you from a place where you can hear the gospel, hear the truth, that God, hallelujah, He died for your sin. So your sin doesn't have to keep you from God. Yes, it does separate us, but it's been paid for, and all we have to do is repent and turn to Christ and have faith in Him. Make Him Lord, and He comes living on the inside of us and causes us to overcome. The resurrection proves that not only He's the divine Son of God, but it made the way, listen, for you and I to become sons of God as well. Because just like Christ was raised up from the dead, in just one moment you're going to find out that you, in the mind of God, was raised up with Him when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Romans 4, verses 25, and it begins to say like this, who was delivered for our offenses or our sins, this is talking about Jesus, and was raised again for our justification. Justification is a big word that just means so that we can be right with God. Notice, He was crucified for our sins, but He was raised again to prove that we are made righteous with God. This is the power of the death, burial, and resurrection. When He rose again from the dead, not only did He rise conqueror, but He had paid the price so that you and I could be right with God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, the very next verse, it says, therefore being justified by faith. In other words, we're made righteous. We're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Not by all the works that we've done. Not because we paid our tithes. Tithing is right. Coming to church is right. But we don't get saved that way. We show our love that way. But we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus in works. It's not Jesus in something else. It's Jesus, our faith in Him. We put our faith in Him. And because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That you want to have peace with God? You have it through Jesus Christ. People look for it in every way. They think because they got more money, they think because they got the bigger boat. God's not against you having money in the boat. He just don't want the money in the boat to have you. God is not against us having things. He's against things having us. He's against covetousness. But He designed us to have things so we can be blessed to be a blessing. Amen. But We find out this, all those things, people think because they've had five wives or five husbands that they find peace. They find the sixth one ain't there either. Because the peace comes from one place. It comes through Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. What this means for us is of utmost importance. of greatest importance. And this is why I said when Christ rose up again from the dead, we must understand in the mind of God, He made a way that we have as well. Ephesians 2:6 says, "For he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, I wish I just had time to talk about that. But it just means that the same resurrection power that's in Christ is now in us. And the power of the devil, when Christ was rose up again from the dead, in the mind of God, every believer that's in Christ or makes Jesus the Lord of life, gets in Christ, that same resurrection power is in us. And now the power of the devil is broken off of our life, just like it was Jesus' life. And have made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's speaking of spiritual victory and authority. And so the same identical victory and authority Jesus has belongs to us. Hallelujah. That ought to make somebody happy in here today. Somebody beside me happy that you got spiritual victory and authority over the devil. Everybody say, of greatest importance. So this is why when we turn to this table today and begin to take the cup, we realize the cup in the cup reminds us, the blood reminds us. What does it remind us? That the blood forgives us. The blood, by the blood, not only we're redeemed, but we're forgiven. And our sins are completely remitted. That means they're wiped away, they're wiped out. And it's just as if they never existed. In the mind of God, they don't. God cannot hold it against you because they no longer exist. They may be in your mind because the devil was attacking your mind's not renewed yet, so you always revert back, and the devil uses that against you to make you feel condemned. But once you have repented of your sins, they're gone forever, baby. They're gone. They're under the blood. Amen. We're forgiven. And this gives us confidence because the blood makes us right with God. The blood and the blood alone makes us right with God. We have right standing with God the Father. And now we have the same identical righteousness as Christ. None of us have a problem with understanding that Jesus is righteous, but the Bible says when you get in Christ, you have the same identical righteousness that Christ has. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, in other words, there's a divine exchange. Hallelujah. Jesus took our sin so that we could receive His righteousness. Glory to God. And be made the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, righteousness means right standing with God, but actually the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, or condemnation. And you know, we need that. Because too many people, even though they are in Christ, they still have this nagging thought. Well, you know, I'm not all that. Or they're too sin conscious. If you committed sin, get it right with God. He said, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 9. So we get that right with God, and we become, instead of sin conscious, we become righteous conscious. And when we become righteous conscious, we live righteously. We learn to live like Christ lives. Because we realize His power is in us and we have confidence to become before God without a sense of guilt, fear, and condemnation. And if we can come to God that way, how much more can we stand in the presence of the devil and put him under our feet, behind our back? See, and then when we talk like this, the average Christian, not you, but the average Christian finds this hard to believe. But it's Scripture, Colossians 1, follow along with me, verses 21 and 22. Notice it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." This is who you were before you were saved. We were enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. Why? By wicked works in our mind. Yet now He hath reconciled. God has through Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, "In the body of His flesh through death," the death, burial, resurrection. Why did He do it? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's a mouthful right there. We could just talk about that the whole day and been happy. We today, because of the blood of Jesus and what Jesus has done and our faith in it makes us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. Now, for the average believer, not you, but for the average believer, they find that hard to believe. They've never heard that. That in the Bible? That's the Bible. That's the gospel. How God makes man right with himself is the gospel. And it's done through the death, burial, and resurrection. This is why of its greatest importance. This is why the blood and the cup that we are taking reminds us this belongs to us. What are we doing with it? Are we walking in, beat down, and walking back out, beat down? Or are we coming in with our minds on Christ, victorious, and leaving even strengthened in a new way? Or if we are beat down when we come in, won't we leave by being partakers of this, knowing what Christ has done and causing great strength come to us? So in this cup that we will receive from this blood, we're saying, I believe what the blood, I'm reminded, and I believe what the blood has done for me. But what about the bread? The bread represents his body. The body, his body. And Isaiah 53 verse 5 says it like this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for peace, our peace was upon him, and what? With his stripes we are healed. Why were those stripes laid on his back? This is not talking about, so a lot of times people say, oh, this is spiritual healing. It is not talking about spiritual healing. When you study this out, it's totally, totally physical healing. Because you're not made, listen, you're not spiritually healed, you're spiritually made new. But you can be healed physically. By his stripes, we are healed. This is why the stripes were laid on his back. He gave his body for us, as 1 Peter 2:24 says. It says this: he his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, that means separated from our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Notice here, this talks about the double blessing. This talks about the forgiveness by the blood and the healing by the body. A double blessing. It's one thing to be blessed. It's another thing to be doubly blessed. God says, I doubly bless you. Hallelujah. And this is why Psalms 103 verse 2 and 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefits, benefits. I'm going to give you two of them. Verse 3, it says, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. That's good news. I don't know about you, but 38 years ago, that became great news to me. That became great news to me. Because I realized that no matter what happened to me in life, I had something to come against that, to undo, that was trying to undo me. In other words, whatever trying to hold me back, what tries to call drag me down, whatever tries to hold me in bondage, I had something that could deal with that, because it was already dealt with on the cross. It was already dealt with by the blood and the body. I understood that throughout all my life, and I understand that I'm going to be attacked in my body. I'm going to be attacked in my mind. I might be attacked in my finances, but Jesus Christ has done something so that I got something to war, a good warfare, and turn around what the devil done, and so that I can have the victory over it. By the blood be forgiven, and by the stripes be healed and be made whole. The double blessing of forgiveness, of healing. Now can you see why 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3 says what it says? It's of greatest importance, or first of all. Can you see why it says it? Because we must know this. Now I'm going to ask Ryan to come and play. You only play, Ryan, and all the team come. Because in just one moment, we're going to receive, and then everybody's going to be playing. But until then, listen, the communion, the Lord's Supper, reminds us, puts us in remembrance of what Jesus died to provide for us. This is reminding us. Every time we take it, it's more than drinking a little bit of juice, more than eating a little wafer. It's reminding us of the double blessing, that the blood was shed so that not only we could be forgiven, but freed from our sin in the power of the devil eternally broken off our life. And this little wafer represents his body that was broke so that ours could be made whole. Because there are things that happen in life. Maybe one of the most tragic words anybody could ever hear is the word that starts with C, that's other than Christ. It's cancer. Yet I'm here today to tell you and remind you some good news, that Christ is bigger than cancer. He already defeated it. He already bore it. Those stripes were laid on his back, so he bore those things so that we could be healed, be made whole. Himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live by his righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed. And just for a moment, because we're reminded about what he's done, we're going to receive from this. What do we have need of? Soundness of mind, strength in body. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. We're all getting older. If you're living, you're getting older. Every year, we got kids that are getting older. But we don't look at them as they're old. Amen. When we were their age, if we saw somebody that was 30, we thought they were ancient. Come on, do you remember those days? And now you're 30, 40, 50, even 60 like myself, and you feel like, man, I'm young. What are you talking about? But then you realize, you know what? I'm not young, but you know what? I ain't going nowhere. Because I know what the Word says. And I'm gonna live by the Word. And I know that the devil sit on my shoulder and try to talk me out of the blessing that belongs to me. For a long life, he'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. Psalms 91 verse 16. But we as a church here today are about to receive from this and be blessed, aren't we? And be blessed. But you know what? We're not just here for us today. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not all about us. Just say to your neighbor, it's not all about us. Now, when I say that, please understand that what I'm qualifying this by is there could be people here today that look like, not just because they're visitors, but I realize this every week. Listen, there's people that look through the eyes and the glasses that they look in from the outside in. Like they don't see themselves in this equation because they're not. They're not part of the family of God. But they can be. Just like I was or became on March the 30th, 1986, at age 24. That morning, I heard something that clicked. And I realized that for 24 years of my life, I thought because I went to church and did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But at 24 years of age, I realized, I finally heard something from the Word of God that I realized that I was coming to God my way and not His way. I had made my own gospel. I had made my own God. But I found out that that would keep me lost. And that Jesus did something that I could not only be forgiven, which I knew I needed to be, but I could finally have peace with God and be right with God. And I learned that all I had to do is invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So the question is, how can a man be saved? You know, that was probably the most important question ever asked in the Bible. Job 9:2 says, how can a man be right with God? I'm going to answer that in 5 minutes or less. And then we're going to receive this because this is important. How can a man be right with God? Well, here's what the scripture says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes and is made righteous. And with his mouth, confession is made resulting into salvation. That was Romans 10:9-10. And then verse 13, it says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that means to invite him in. Invite him in. Jesus, be my Lord. I repent for my sins. Be my Lord. Invite him in. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. How do you know that you're saved? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the record, evidence, witness, testimony that God has given to us about eternal life. And this life, eternal life, we all want eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that has the Son has eternal life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. And these things, verse 13, have I written to you, the word is written to us, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible was written so that we could have a know-so salvation. Knowing that if we have Jesus, we have eternal life. That means we're saved. We're right with God. It's not based upon our good works, not based upon anything we've done. It's based upon us turning from our way and receiving God's way. And his way is Jesus Christ. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me in closing today, Father?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.